All right, good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Praise God, our Father's Word. Well, it's great now that we're through with Deuteronomy. We're just going to visit today a little bit. We're going to talk about what will it be like when Christ returns. Let's see, how many signs did He give us? He told us in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 the seven events that are the seven seals. But then in other places He said other things. The day of visitation is going to be so-and-so. The day of the Lord will be so-and-so. And when you take all these signs and put them together with current events, we have a barometer then of where the times are. Where are we in God's time plan? So today we're going to talk about a couple of those times that God said that, and we ask a word of wisdom from Him in this, in the name of Yeshua. Now, in Luke 17, Christ, in teaching, said, hey, it's going to be a lot like it was in Lot's day. People are going to be acting as they did in Lot's day. How was that? Well, in the book of Genesis, it states, just before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, two angels, two men, appeared to Lot, and he took them in his dwelling. And the men of Sodom and Gomorrah came to the door asking to see those two men that they might know them. In other words, perversion. And Lot stepped outside and told them, no, not under my roof, not somebody that's under my roof for protection. And then they threatened Lot and probably would have killed him. But the angels reached out and drug Lot back through the door, and then with a flash of light, blinded this group, both young and old, to show you the extent of perversion there was in that day. And they left off, but the two angels instructed Lot, get out of this place, we're going to destroy it. And they did. God did. And then we have another place in Hosea. And we're going to take the scriptures from that. It's important, and I want you to understand it. Where we had a like thing. And we have in Hosea chapter... First off, remember the book of Hosea. Hosea was told, you go marry a harlot. Hosea the prophet, instructed by God to go marry a harlot. And he did. Which this was all symbolic of 10 tribe Israel, which would be labeled as the house of Israel, that had gone north, had gone whoring after other gods, all right, other religions. Oh, let's try this religion a while, and let's try this. There's only one God. You better always remember that. And in this book of Hosea, which in the Hebrew tongue means salvation, you can find your salvation here by keeping yourself posted also as to when that day of the Lord is. So we're going to pick it up, if we may, in chapter 9. Incidentally, I might insert, we taught, this is going to be kind of a mini topic from the major topic that was taught at Passover this past week. And there were many, many people there, and if you wish to hear more on this subject, you'll be able to get them in the Passover tapes when they're ready. Hosea chapter 9, verse 7. I deemed it necessary that our entire congregation heard this as a sign of the times. Verse 7. The days of visitation are come. In other words, this is the way it's going to be when I decide to visit in my second advent. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The great hatred for who? For those that truly love the Father, our Father, the true Father. And then he gives us an example, verse 8. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare and a fowler in all his ways. And hatred in the house of his God, right in his church. That's what he's talking about. Verse 9, here is the reason thereof. They have deeply corrupted themselves. They have deeply depraved themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit, I repeat, visit their sins. Whatever it is that happened in Gibeah, God doesn't like. You had your first example in Sodom and Gomorrah. By God sending the two angels, he put a stop to it. I assure you, in like circumstances, when men cannot be men, then God is very angry. And let's just go back, if we may, to Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19, and let's find out what happened there. You'll remember what happened. A Levitical priest married a maiden, and she was unfaithful to him and left him, I suppose, for fear of reprisal when she was found out. But he was a good man and a forgiving man. He forgave her, and with a servant, took asses with food and provisions, and he went after her from Mount Ephraim to Bethlehem, Judah. And when he arrived, he spoke friendly to his wife. He took her back into himself with love. And his father-in-law was just elated. His father-in-law was so happy to see this priest that forgave his daughter and all was well, that he encouraged him to stay. And he stayed 3 days. And we're going to pick it up, if we may, with verse 4, as we'll initiate those 3 days, and let's go with it. Verse 4 of that 19th chapter, as the priest is there claiming his wife, and his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days, so they did eat and drink and lodged there. Now, I want to make this dispensational because it is prophecy, inasmuch as you were told by the prophet in Hosea that it would be as it was in Gibeah. So this is prophecy. The first three dispensations, with the first dispensation, which most people do not allow, is the first earth age, makes it cover that part or those dispensations which were without law. I repeat, without law. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the fourth day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart, and the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go thy way. And, of course, this takes us to that fourth dispensation, which we consider to be under the law and up to the time of the rejection of Israel, those 10 tribes written of in the book of Hosea, called there by our father Loemi, which is to say in the Hebrew tongue, not my people. But later, just past that 9th chapter in which we covered, he would call them Ami, which is to say, my people. He would visit them. He would reclaim them. Verse 6. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. And for the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. He was, again, you can understand this man was elated and that his daughter was taken back, because it was especially difficult for a woman that was disavowed or annulled in this point in history. Verse 7. And when the man rose up to depart, his father-in-law urged him. Therefore he lodged there again. Evidently they were quite fond of each other. Verse 8. And he arose early in the morning of the fifth day. Here this would be symbolic of the fifth dispensation to depart. And the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart I pray thee, and they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. And of course, the fifth dispensation is what we call the dispensation of grace. All right? Verse 9. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, Behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you tarry all night. Stay one more day. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here. Stay here. That thine heart may be merry. And tomorrow get ye up early on your way, that thou mayest go home. And I would caution you to remember when a day changes according to the traditions of this, the time of this writing, and still do for those that follow that method. Because it's sundown. So we're on the fifth day, and we're just about to turn to the sixth, verse 10. But the man would not tarry that night, would not stay. But he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. Now, Jebus, of course, was inhabited at that time by the Jebusites, and it is why that God would call it and declare it his bride forever in Ezekiel chapter 16, but a baby that would have been born in an unclean birth, all right? Unswaddled, in other words, but he loved her. David would conquer, and then she would be called Yerushalayim, verse 11. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn in unto this city for the Jebusites, of the Jebusites rather, and lodge in it. Of course, these were not his people. You can get hurt when you're staying among strangers that are not of your kind or understand your ways. They were not worshipers of our God, is what I'm saying. Verse 12. And his master said unto him, We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger. That is not of the children of Israel. We will press over to Gibeah. And here comes old Gibeah, as Christ said through the prophet. It's going to be like it was in the days of Gibeah. So here we find out what it is that especially brings, if you would, the wrath of God to a boil, whereby the end is upon you. Verse 13. And he said unto his servant, Come and let us draw near to one of these places, to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah, and Ramah being hill, of course. 14. And they passed on and went their way. And the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. So here we are located, we're situate in the among the tribe of Benjamin. The sun has just gone down, and as I've forestated, we're in the sixth day. What is the sixth dispensation? It covers from the beginning, if you would, of the deception on through Antichrist and right up through to the destruction of Antichrist, which is to say Satan's work upon this earth in and among the brethren. Verse 15. So, theoretically speaking, we're in and approaching just before the time of Antichrist as we continue the scriptures. This is the sign that Christ wanted you to know that as it was in Gibeah, so it would be for you in this generation. Verse 15. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. Very unfriendly. Not hospitable at all. Because it was quite common that, well, as Christ would say in a parable, if you go into a city and you're not well received in a house, kick the dust off your feet and move on. but he chose to sit in the street waiting. Verse 16. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim. And he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. In other words, this man, this old man that came in from the field, even he was of the same house, Ephraim, of which this Levite was a priest and visiting in this land. Verse 17. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, Whither goest thou? And whence comest thou? Verse 18. And he said unto him, We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I. I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. No one has invited me in. There's a great deal within that. Where was Christ born? Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean in the Hebrew tongue? House of bread. And the fact that it was in Judah's area, and it is a Levite priest that this woman, which will be symbolic of Israel before this is over, that we see all this geographical location covered, spanning the historical geographical location of both Christ, of the two tribes of which he was born, the Son of the Living God, and so forth. That is to say, with Mary's mother being a daughter of Aaron, sister to Elizabeth, who was a full-blood Levite, and Mary's father, whose genealogy given in Luke chapter 3, puts him of Judah. So Bethlehem, Judah, and the Levitical priesthood. Verse 19, Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me, and for thy handmaid, and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. Hey, we've got everything we need. We'll do just fine. We won't be any cost to you. Verse 20. And the old man said, Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. In other words, it's obvious this old fellow knows it's not safe out there in the streets. How about our streets, beloved? What would happen to you if you lodged out in the streets of one of our cities? You're familiar with what just happened in Florida. And we're just coming through Passover 93, so you understand the dates. The unrest, how little value there is on life in certain places. And even our governmental approach and opinions in many directions. Verse 21. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. He's safe inside this man's home, and he's being cared for. Verse 22. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, this means worthless fellows, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. Now these bunch of turkeys don't want to know the concubine that came with the man. They want the man. Man working that with man, which is unseemly and is totally unnatural. And God hates it. That's why Jesus would say, as it happened to Lot, the perversion. And that's why that he would say to this same prophet Hosea, as it was in the days of Gibeah, this is what makes me angry. Verse 23. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, Nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Verse 24, Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out, and humble ye then, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do no so vile a thing. We come to that place in history so that we look around us and we check the temperature of the water. It was perversion that brought about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was perversion at Gibeah that caused the nation of Benjamin to be reduced next to nothing. And Christ said, your current events are going to be exactly as it was in Gibeah when I return. And you have a president of this nation that is trying to force perversion upon the armed forces, the defense of this very nation, and your freedom as Christians, a Christian-founded nation from the beginning, easily documented from the actions of the Supreme Court of this nation from its conception and beginning. Now, well, do you hate perverts? No, I love all of God's children. But I am a teacher of God's word, and the warning is true, and the warning is stern. You have reached that place, my friends. The perversion and the danger in our streets has reached the point that you fathers and mothers had better learn to protect your own homes. You had better learn what hour we're in. God doesn't like it. And you're beginning to see the plagues that God promised He would send when this perversion came to this point. And practicing that is filth, it brings death. I do not like to see my brothers choose death. But it's their choice. I would not interfere with their choice. I have shed blood for this nation that everyone would have freedom to do what they wanted to do. But don't try to force anything upon a people that love Christ, that serve Christ, or God's wrath has not been released in any quantity yet, regardless of AIDS. You haven't seen, regardless of the World Trade Building, the first terrorist act on our nation, brought on by a leader, a commander-in-chief that pushes perversion, that was raised a Christian and has turned his back, regardless of what, test the fruit by its tree. What, he attends church every Sunday? Oh, does he test the fruit? Perversion. God is angry, and you are reaching that time. Reaching that time that God's wrath will be released as never before in 2,000 years. What happened from this point on? They sent out the concubine and his maiden daughter. I cannot say that I understand that, but they did. And they abused them all night long, these worthless skunks, sons of Belial. And his wife drug herself to the threshold and died there early in the morning, abused and used. The priest carried his wife, her corpse, on the ass, took her home. And because of this filth in Israel, symbolically, He cut her into 12 pieces. Yes, this is graphic. And he sent 1/12 to each of the tribes, including Benjamin, with word of what happened in Gibeah. Symbolic of the many-membered body, even if you would, in these end times, and the perversion that is being pressed upon it. It won't fly, my friends. We will not tolerate it. God, the fact that we won't tolerate it is not as important as the fact God will not tolerate it. You haven't seen anything yet. Your so-called commander-in-chief is bringing the wrath of God down on this free nation. Now, what happened after that? When the nations received of the house of Israel, and when you check out the migrations of those 10 tribes, they're here. A part of all of them makes up this superpower of superpowers in the end times. That's very easily documented. The tribes gathered and they were very angry that we had reached such a point of degradation. And they attacked. They asked Benjamin, give over those men of Belial to us that we may kill them. Of course, Benjamin refused. He was apparently quite satisfied with this situation. And Israel was so unhappy with this that they didn't even return home before the battle, before the so-called cleansing. They sent one out of every 10 to acquire supplies. And then they went to God and said, which one of us will go first? And God said, hey, send Judah. There's a great lesson to be learned in this, so listen carefully. Send Judah. Benjamin mustered 26,000 men, approximately. Israel had 400,000 men. And in the first day of the battle, Israel lost 25,000 men. They got kicked all over the place. And in the second battle, which did not necessarily follow on the second day, in the second battle, they went to the house of God and asked him, shall we attack our brother? Now, understand the word brother is very important, as when you attack your brother, it's a very serious thing. God says, yeah, go ahead. And they lost 18,000 men that day. They got stomped. Do you know why? They all pointed their fingers at the perverts. And as law, they should die. They were, you know, we're going to carry out God's word. But they did not take care of their own sins first. They didn't ask God, pray about this, and have a man of God intervene and find out if God wanted them to go. They knew the answer would be yes, because it's the law, yes. But they didn't clean up their own house first. And it's real sad when we talk about at this season of Easter, where we have people rolling Easter eggs in their house of God. And rolling eggs is not in God's word. That's a heathenistic, pagan orgy, a ritual of fertility, the egg, and quick like a bunny, the bunny rabbit. There needs to be a lot of cleaning up, my friend, in our personal lives. Need to take inventory. Need to repent as a people. And then pray to God, and I insist that you do that this day. pray to God that he handle the situation from top all the way to bottom, and I assure you he will. Remember what's happening in your Congress even at this time, as hearings are. Who would have ever believed that in the United States of America, that our noble leaders, outstanding citizens, would be holding a committee on perversion, whether it would be allowed or not? That is so. It is so. It brings such a degradation upon our nation. But it's hard to even realize that grown, educated men would bring themselves to meet in a chamber and discuss allowing perversion that makes God angry into the defense of this nation. It's an abomination. And don't you forget it. And you keep those letters going. I don't care which side of the picture you're on, whether you're for it or against it. You better make your voice heard, because you've only seen the beginning. It is sad that there will be many hurt because of this. Physically, already it has begun. People are sick of it and tired of it. No more. God is angry. I'm sure he's disappointed, and I'm sure the tears are falling for this great nation. Again, it's easy to point fingers. The whole house needs to be cleansed. You see, what happened at the third conflict? Men, women, and children went weeping to the house of God and repented and offered offerings to God of their love, asking forgiveness, humbled themselves before him and told them of their love. And then God said, "Tomorrow I will go before you." He did, and Benjamin suffered a defeat that almost destroyed the tribe of Benjamin. The other brothers had to allow men to take his daughters to even build Benjamin back up again. But it got a good cleansing. Our nation needs a cleansing. We have certain trouble spots that need cleansing. So pray about it. And you, of God's own, cleanse your house. God is with you. And protect your own home. Protect your children. Protect your family. Protect your wife. And protect yourselves. There are many single families. God loves you. He will protect you also, as long as you will make that step to learn to protect yourself. I would say at the same time, never handle something you are not experienced at. Grow very experienced and very comfortable with whatever security systems you have in your home, whereby you are very efficient with it. Then you don't have to worry. God will do the rest. He'll take care of you. What is the moral to this? Clean up your own act. Start here. Repent. And pray for this terrible situation that our nation is in with such leaders. We've got a lot of good leaders, but we have a lot. We have some leaders that I have to struggle to understand how a grown adult person, one that is even trained in the Word of God, this I know for a fact, that would turn his back on God and snuff his nose to bring perversion into the military, it's like he's threatening God. So don't worry, God will respond. Our nation will be better off for it. Start at home. Don't point the finger. Sin is sin. But repent. and pray that our Father intercedes. Don't worry, He will. He shall. As it was in the days of Gibeah, what does it mean? We're very near the end, my friends. Don't look at the year 2000. That really isn't even a sign. Unless you want to go by the day theory. There is those things that are present in current events that let you know He's knocking on the door. And I'll tell you what, if I were you, I would really search my soul. What I have said is not to offend, to belittle, or to degrade any child of God. But some of your practices are not good, and death has carried many away. A word to the wise is usually sufficient, and it is stopped. God's trying to get some people's attention. He has many of you, and I know that, and I love you for it. It's time for a change. It's time for our Father to return very soon through the Son. I just wonder if you're ready. Think about it. He loves you. Don't forget to let Him know that you love Him. And pray for God's children everywhere of all nations. All right, we're going to stop there. This is just a little clip from the tapes that will be available from Passover. What a Passover it was. We had a wonderful time. And they're not ready yet, but they will be soon. All right, bless your hearts. I want you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Free introductory package. Say, this is something we would like to offer for a one-time gift to all the new folk that study with us. This introductory package gives you a monthly newsletter, which means each month you will receive a newsletter with a Bible study on it. Hey, raising funds? No way. We're not beggars. We're Bible teachers. That's what it consists of. A tape catalog that will give you all the topics that are covered. And the Mark of the Beast tape. What is this Mark of the Beast? Is it really on your forehead? No, Satan's considerably more intelligent than that. It's in your forehead, which is to say, in your mind. Have you been deceived? This is a free offer to you, one time to each new student. Say, find out what's really happening and what the story is on the Mark of the Beast.
All right, bless your hearts. There we are back again. Hey, we're going to show you an 800 number. If you have a question, if the Spirit moves, feel free. Once you do that, that number is 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the United States, including Alaska and Hawaii, and our wonderful neighbors to the north, Canada. If you're listening by shortwave, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always real good to hear from you. If you wish to pay your own toll call, the area code is 501-787-6026. Now, if you have a prayer request, He's your Father. He hears you. He sees you. He loves you. Let Him know you love Him and repent. Think about it, friends. Hey, we're late in the day. He loves you. Repent. Tell Him you love Him. And Father, we ask that around this world at this time that You lead, guide, direct, touch, heal. In Yeshua Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, let's see what kind of questions we got coming from around the country here. And we got old Scott from California here. Does the Bible say there will only be 144,000 go to heaven? No, it doesn't say that at all. Read Revelation chapter 6, and you will understand that there are thousands on top of thousands on top of thousands already there. All right? It simply says that 144,000 will be sealed with the truth in their mind and will really, if you consider the priesthood of the Zadok, you will find that they will teach in the millennium. They will not be, they will come out from under the Antichrist deception. That number has nothing to do with those that are saved. Okay? They're workers. Rebecca from California, is it right for a pastor to be employed by a tobacco company? Would you judge him? I wouldn't. I would judge no man. I sure wouldn't. I would feel very uncomfortable judging any man. Rebecca, God may have told him to. If he's truly a pastor, God usually, whether a man likes it or not, opens and closes doors that he ends up pretty well wherever God wants him. How would you, do you feel safe interfering with that? I certainly don't. I say it's his business, and I'll stay out of it, all right? God knows his people. And if you think there's something wrong with it, talk to your father about it, but don't judge the man. God can handle it, all right? He is God, and you're Rebecca, all right? Now, Sandra from Indiana. My sister is a Christian. She is constantly depressed and constantly asking me why God does not answer her prayers. She's wearing me down. Well, I don't know if, Sandra, when you say she is depressed, I don't know if you mean she really, that perhaps she has an illness or to that point of depression, or just that she is a worrywart, all right? But the main thing you can do is stay in God's Word. It will answer all of her questions, and it should comfort her. But most of all, try to help her answer the question, why isn't God answering her prayers? Has she repented totally? Is she holding out somewhere? Is she studying God's Word? You know, God hates lazy people. I would say perhaps many times when people are depressed, if they would spend the time they spend worrying, studying our Father's Word, not becoming a religious fanatic, but getting some answers of assurance. He is our guarantee of happiness and peace of mind when we will absorb His way. His way works like this. When it's too rough for everybody else, hey, that's just the way we like it. We work excellent under pressure. Feel good about it. Like to plow deep. Can-do type people. God's Word will do that. You know why? Because when we are at our weakest, we turn it all over to Him, and He makes us a powerhouse. That's the way He is. Don't let her rob herself of it. And don't let her wear you down. God might be testing you even instead of her. You know, put on the yoke that makes her worrying you seem real easy and light. All right? And that yoke is Christ, His Word. Put it on. Get it up here. And put it to work. All right, Thomas from North Carolina. Where in New Mexico are the Ten Commandments? The ancient writings in New Mexico were by a group of Israelites came up the Rio Grande River and etched these through percussion, this most beautiful outlay on a huge stone of the Ten Commandments around 146 A.D. are very near Las Lunas, New Mexico. We do not give the exact location because they are not protected. I hope someday that they are in their own private land. All I can say is order either the book concerning that particular thing from us by Mr. Deal, or watch our documentary on that. Okay, that would be my advice. Las Lunas, New Mexico. Matt from Wisconsin. Where did the Garden of Eden exist? Well, nobody really knows for sure, but most think it's where the Euphrates and the Tigris and the four rivers come to a head, all right? I have trouble with that, but then it would only be a guess, and my guess is no better than anyone else's. Marcy from Texas. Can you explain the commandment that says, thou shalt not kill in accordance with the death penalty? Boy, I sure can. In the first place, check it out. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt do no murder. And what does the word murder mean in the Hebrew tongue? It means to lie in wait and premeditate the taking of the life of one of God's children. And what does it say in accordance with the death penalty? As it is well written in the 19th chapter of Deuteronomy, anybody that lies in wait and takes a life needs to fry, all right? Or needs to be needled, dead, sent to the Father, he says, and I'll take care of it. You don't know how. God said, send them up here to me, and I'm going to take them and the one they murdered and put them face to face, and I'll judge between. But he said, down on earth, if you'll kill that man that murdered the individual, that you won't have near as many murders. All right? Those things will cease to happen among you. Right? That's the commandment that says, thou shalt not kill, reads, thou shalt do no murder. It's real easy for a Christian to check out what I just said with a Strong's Concordance by going to Matthew chapter 5, where Christ said, I come not to destroy the law but fulfill it. He said, you have read that it is written that a man that kills is in danger of judgment. That word kill in the Greek is phanyons, which means a homicide, which is to say premeditated murder, not just to kill someone as in war or a justified war or some other reason. All right? Murder is to premeditate, to take a life, an innocent life, or any other kind of life. James from Oklahoma. Document where Christ went to prison and set the captives free. Okay, James, you will find that written in... He set the prisoners, it's a figure of speech, free, and you will find it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Continue on through the 4th chapter, and along about verses 7, 8, or 9, you will find more on that subject. Hey, even those that had died back to the times of Noah, which means even to Adam from the very beginning, Christ paid the price on the cross with his blood to bring about forgiveness for us. And God doesn't play favorites for we that were born after Christ paid the price from those that died before the price was paid. So that's why Christ went there, was to preach to them the message of salvation and redemption. Many of them repented and were set free. That's what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Okay, Stephanie from Maryland. Is there a method by which our armed forces will be drawn down to the point where we cannot defend our country? Well, inasmuch as we move into a world peace or a system of one world system, our military will, as we have our battles in Korea, that was back in when I was a youth, we were not fighting under the flag of the United States of America, but we were fighting under the UN flag, the one world flag, United Nations. So it was in Desert Storm. And so you see yourself below the surface already in a situation in many ways that we see our forces drawing away. We also see many bases being closed, shut down, because we're in the new world of peace. The Cold War is over. Don't ever forget Ezekiel 38 and 39. Rouge still comes against us. It is not a matter that our military will let us down. It is a matter that our religious servants will let us down, in that they will all primarily be deceived by the one world leader into thinking he's Christ. And our defense in the final battle is not our military forces, but our Father, Almighty God. Well, does that mean we should not worry about having a strong force? No, he's not here yet, so we have to protect ourselves until then. So pray for our nation, as we had discussed in an earlier block. Okay, Chuck from California. Where in the Bible do we find discipline of children? Oh my, in many places we find discipline of children. I would suppose probably the one of the plainest, as far as method is concerned, is Hebrews chapter 12. Check it out. You'll enjoy it. Okay. Ophelia from California. How old was Jesus when he was baptized? He was 30 years old. He was baptized at the very beginning of his ministry, and his ministry was a three-year period. Don from California. I always thought all tears would be wiped away. You talk about people having shame and being naked as a jaybird. How is this possible? Well, Don, hon, you need to study just a little more, dear, okay? The naked as a jaybird is when they're at the first of the millennium, not the heaven age, all right? That's still in this age during the period of the millennium. There are going to be many bitter tears yet shed during the millennium, especially when the walk comes to the big lake of fire. But your tears not being shed falls in chronologically in the book of Revelation in the 21st chapter, when the second death has already taken place, meaning there will be no more death after the second death. No more tears, no more suffering. But during the millennium, they'll appear naked as a jaybird, but there won't be any naked people in the eternity, because those naked people are going to end up in the lake of fire if they don't get to knitting, all right? Word to the wise is sufficient. Chris from Tennessee. What is the proper way for Christians to celebrate Passover? The high day of Christianity. The proper way to... 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, 6 and 7. Christ is our Passover. The high day is that day of Passover, as we celebrate it by the solar calendar. Many don't. We do, because we're children of light. Inasmuch as Christ became our Passover, that he left for us to partake of in remembrance of him, that brings him actually not to you, but within you, physically, that is to say, with material substance, the bread and the wine. He said, my body is the bread, or my body is the bread of life. If you really want to live, then you partake of that bread of life. And he said, my blood is shed for many. And that blood brings about the remission of sins when you repent. Gives you a fresh new start in life. It's the highlight. The highlight of Christianity is to celebrate Passover, and Christ is our Passover. Okay, BB from Mississippi. Is the only way we will recognize Antichrist is that he will come first, or are there other ways to recognize him? There are other ways. He's supernatural. In other words, he's not just a man, though he will look as a man. He will be able to perform miracles that would even deceive the elect if that were possible. It isn't. Because we know that he is a fake. We know that he was the most beautiful of God's angels, and as it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, don't marvel, or don't be deceived, for Satan himself will be disguised as an angel of light. That's the way it should be translated. Unfortunately, it says in your King James, transformed into an angel of light. Check it out. Don't let him deceive you, because most of the world will wonder after him. If you have not before done your homework to know that supernatural entity is appearing on the scene. Why? No one's going to listen to a human being after this, after the fact, that is to say, after the supernatural entity begins snapping his fingers and lightning comes from heaven. Awesome! Can you imagine that? That's only a start to the miracles he will perform in the sight of mankind to deceive them into thinking he is Christ. He's a fake. Okay, Celeste from California. The being with the four faces in Revelation, what do they represent? I love your teaching. We have learned more in a short time from you than we did in all the years we listened to other ministers. Well, God bless you. It's good to have you with us. And the four faces, you will find a better report of them listed in the book of Ezekiel chapter 2 chapter 1, rather, referred to what those faces are. They are symbolic of the tribes of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 1 will take you back to Numbers chapter 2, which tells you what each of those faces are. They were the banners of Israel, north, east, south, and west. Out of time. I love you all a bunch. You know why? You enjoy studying His Word more in depth. Not many do. So that's a real good reason to love you. We're brought to you by your tithes and your offerings. If we've helped you, help us to reach others. Won't you do that? Most of all, this. Stay in His Word. And you know what? Every day in it's a beautiful day. You know why? Jesus, our Savior, is the living Word.